Saturday, November the 21st. You'll be able to see wonderful parts of these countries. Some may be wearing traditional clothes. Some may have some musical instruments, maps, dishes, or art. We know that many will also have some sample food for us to taste. Come along, encourage our contacts, our ESL contacts, to come along. It's going to be an interesting time. We're planning to have some talent from some of these countries, and that will also be a very interesting element in the program. If you're interested in being part of these displays, in one way or another, see Marilyn, and especially no later than today. Please plan joining us for this special evening, Saturday, November 21st, starting at 7 p.m. sharp. Eat your dinner at home, okay? And come, saving a little bit dessert room for the sample foods. There are special invitations on the back. These have been handed out to many of the ESL people. Come along, make it a happy evening. Remember also name tags. And if you haven't got a name tag, try to get one for the international evening. It'll make it easier for others to get to know you, and it'll make it easier for you to get to know others, as a matter of fact. So try to do those name tags. Sign up for that today. This is the last opportunity for that. Gary Thomas still has some tickets for the international breakfast, for the Lighthouse Harbor Ministries breakfast, and that will be on the 5th of December. The most recent copy of Precious Seed magazine is now available. Pick one up, lots of good materials there. On our sick list, unfortunately, two names. Harold Budd has, he's maybe, would appear he's taken a turn for the worse. He's not eating, and his situation is very serious, so pray for him. Unfortunately, yesterday morning, while some of us were here, Bill Whiting had a fall on the stairs going down to the basement, and we don't believe that he has broken anything, but he is in pain, having strained a number of muscles and bruised some knees and so on the way down. Many thanks for the extra thick underfelt that we have in the basement floor carpet, because it makes falls much more pleasant for those who do fall. I'm not sure that we have other announcements this morning. The last meeting of our conference, obviously, this evening at 7 p.m. Yes, there is one other item, and that is that our brother Dan Chilla, Rosa and Agnes Chilla's, Agnes Webster's brother, Dan has passed away. There will be a memorial service for him Tuesday, November 17th. That would be this coming Tuesday at 12 noon at the Surrey, Johnson Heights, Surrey Alliance Church, Johnson Heights at 152nd and 96th Street in Surrey. I think those are all the announcements. Gary, and then Jeet, if you will.
This is a financial report for the month of October. We started the month with a starting balance of $3,240. The offerings were $9,916.10. Expenses, the winter conference, $1,000. Actually, the autumn conference, not winter conference. Tracts, $200. Printing expenses, $136.92. Lunches, $109.46. Telephone, $98.90. Electricity, $245.32. Gas for heating, $60.23. Gifts to the Lord's servants. Rob Brennan, $600. Trevor Campstead, $3,500. Burt Mast, $300. Mark Roberts, $3,500. Designated gift to a needy saint, $250, leaving a balance to the credit of the assembly of $3,156.03. So we look to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for this time around these emblems. And thank you that for our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us at Calvary. And the cost to him we will never know. But we do praise and thank you that he willingly did this out of a great love beyond our comprehension. And to pray for our brother Jude as he speaks this morning, guide and direct and bless him. Speak through him to the hearts of each one of us here. For we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's just ask the Lord for his blessings. Lord, we want to thank you again for thy word. We just want to thank you again, Lord, for blessing thy people and revealing thyself unto us in thy great and wonderful love. So, Lord, we ask thee for help that the Spirit of God might teach us from thy word. And, Lord, that each and every saint here might apply it to their hearts and see the treasures that are laid up here for us. And, Lord, we just want to thank you for thy word. Teach us now, we pray, as we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I was just thinking about the last hymn that we were singing, and there was a line there. It says, "While we tread this veil of sorrow, may we in thy love abide." You know, today I want to speak on suffering, and there's a deeper and a richer meaning to suffering. And people have an explanation in why some people suffer and some people don't. Some people seem to have a really nice life throughout their whole life, and other people have just a life of suffering, a life of misery. And I know my dad always complains about how my mom went very instantly, you know, when she left this world, and that he's suffering in his body. And many different cultures explain suffering in many different ways. But in our culture, they explain suffering as if, you know, people had done something wrong in their previous life. So now in this life, they are suffering for it. And so they try to find some explanations to why each one suffers and why another doesn't suffer. And they say that one has good karma and one had bad karma. And so they're living a life according to that. And we know that from the Lord's word that suffering is a part of our life and sin has brought this about. There was no word such as suffering when we read in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve lived, where God provided everything for them. And there was great joy there and fellowship, God and the man and the woman that he created in his own image. And it was a wonderful time at that time until sin entered in, of course. And so there's many different explanations of why people sin. And I want to take you to this classic story of Job. A classic story of suffering. And let's just turn to the book of Job in chapter 32 in the beginning here. And verse 3. You remember that Job was in such extreme sufferings that his friends came to sit with him and to sorrow with him and to be with him so that, you know, he would have some comfort. So they tried to comfort him. And they were saying to Job that he's suffering because of these many different things, that he must have done something wrong in his life, and that's why he's suffering. And Job was saying to them that he can't really see what he's done in his life that he should suffer like this. So Job chapter 32 and verse 1 says, "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes, because Job gave an answer to these men that were his friends. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachiel, and Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. You see, this man was saying that, you know, Job was saying that something wrong with God, that he's suffering. And so he's saying there's nothing wrong with God. There's something wrong with Job. So also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Okay, the jury was out and they had condemned Job, that he had done something wrong, that he had sinned, and that's the reason why he was suffering. And the Lord was making him to suffer. Now, you know that when we read the Lord's word and we get a lot of different answers to why people suffer. And you know, some of the answers you can pull off the shelf from the Lord's word. And, you know, it could be that it's to chastise them for some sin in their life. The Lord's trying to teach them a lesson. He's just like we are as parents. We chastise our children. We give them a spanking or a little scolding because they've done something wrong. And so this is one of the reasons to chastise them for sin and to refine and to purify them. You know, we are such imperfect beings, and God wants to make us to be like his beloved son. And how is he going to do that? So we read that in the Bible, how the Lord is working on each and every child of God to make them more and more like his son. And we thank him for that. We thank them for the chastisement. We thank them for the correction. And we should receive it as those that love to be corrected and say, we want to do the right thing. We want to be on the right road. We want to be in the will of our Father in heaven, who loves us and knows what's best for us. So he wants to refine and purify us and to teach us patience. We are people that are very, very impatient. And you know something? I was telling you the story about that farmer who lost everything. His barns burnt down, his sheds burnt down. In those days, people had a lot of patience. They never ran around like they do today, even ourselves as Christians, running around like a chicken with their heads cut off, so busy, 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 that we don't have time for our neighbor to see their grief and their need. And in those days, I remember growing up in a little village like I was talking about, and people were so closely knitted, and they shared their sorrows, they shared their grief, they shared their happiness and their joys, which we don't get these days. And I really miss it, because I remember that when I was a child, growing up that way. But it's not the case anymore. So the Lord teaches us patience, that we got to stand still, be quiet before the Lord, and let him teach you his ways. To help them sympathize with others. You know, how can we sympathize with somebody if we don't really know? You know, sometimes we go and we say to somebody, oh, I understand. Well, I really feel for you, but we haven't actually gone through that experience before in our lives. So how can we relate to that? And sometimes the Lord puts us in these shoes that we might go through this suffering and that we might understand how others are going through the similar kind of trials and tribulations in life. So these are things that you can just kind of pull off the shelves from the Lord's word. But, you know, there's a really deep meaning also to the sufferings here on earth that we go through. And it says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, though he were a son, What sufferings did he need to go through? He was forever the Father's delight. And the Father loved him in eternities past. They were always together. There was nothing for him to suffer. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. You know, he knows each and every one of us personally, as if he was growing up with us and he knew the very first fall that we had when we tried to walk and how we scraped our knees and our ankles when we were trying to ride a bike. He was always with us and he understands each and every one of our needs and our sufferings. So he came as a man and he understood what we were going through. There was a missionary whose name was Don Richardson. Him and his wife were missionaries, and he wrote this book called The Peace Child. And he was missionarying in an area where there were, we would call, so-called backwards people, people that were really, you know, really basic kind of people, not educated or nothing like that, and their ways and their culture were really different than ours. And so they were ministering the Lord's word and taking that to these people. And he wrote this book called The Peace Child. And Don pointed out that the central question in the book of Job was that, can God win our love without appealing to our selfishness? You know, this man here, and he was saying that there was something wrong in Job's life. And if we could turn back into Job chapter 1. And if we read there between verse 6 and 12, we have a character called Satan, who's the adversary. And he's the one who wants to destroy and to kill and to murder the Lord's people, God's precious, precious people. And so, anyways, And starting at verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" You know something? The Lord knew Job. He didn't say, "Could you consider so-and-so? Did you consider Elu? Did you consider somebody else?" He said, "Did you consider my servant Job?" He is the one that the Lord found delight in. And so he pointed that out to Satan. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and itcheth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Has not thou made a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands." So in other words, Satan was saying, because you have blessed this man so much, you have appealed to his flesh, to his selfishness, because that's what men want, isn't it? Isn't that they want? They wanted camels, and we want money in these days. They wanted camels, they wanted sheep, they wanted goat, they wanted all kinds of wealth. And he was the wealthiest man. And so Satan said, "You are appealing to his flesh. You are appealing to his selfishness. That's why Job loves you. We don't want our children to love us because we're buying them toys and giving them all kinds of wonderful things that they love, that appeals to their flesh, that appeals to their selfishness. We want to teach them to share their toys with their friends that come over, not to me, my selfish, these are my toys. You can't have them." So this was what Satan's accusation was. He says, Job loves you and serves you because you are giving him everything. And so we read that the Lord gave him permission. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he has is in thy power, only upon himself, but put forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And we see in the next few verses that Job lost everything. He lost everything. And then in verse 20, it says, Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped the Lord. That's not something that people would say. They start blaming God for all their misery and for their sorrow and all the misfortune that have come upon them. But this was a trophy for God. Job, he got down and fell on his face and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of the mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And that's what people do. And we shouldn't do that, even as the Lord's people. We shouldn't charge God for what's happening in our lives. He's got our lives calculated from minute to minute to minute. He is the bishop of our souls. And everything that happens doesn't happen by chance or perchance that God doesn't know. He loves us dearly, and he knows what's best. Job said some things that he shouldn't have said, but he never ceased to love God. He always loved God. And Job said these things sometimes maybe out of anger or maybe out of question that he shouldn't have said. But in Job chapter 13 and verse 15, Job says, Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's how 100% his faith was in God. God was testing and growing Job. Job gave God the glory that Satan was trying to take or to rob from God. And he was proving him wrong. And also in chapter 2, and verse 1, it says, Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. This must have been some kind of a conference or a congregation going on in heaven, where the sons of God, the angels, were coming to present themselves before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord again and said, From going to and fro and in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like thee? You remember, the verses just before that, right? It says, In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So he was bringing this to the mind of Satan, my servant Job. And so he says to him, Hold fast his integrity, although thou hast moved me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee. And you know something? Satan was not the only one who said this. His wife was also saying that to him. Then said his wife in verse 9, his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh, What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? So the Lord gave him permission also to take away not only his wealth, but also his health. God's great desire for all his creatures is that they should worship him, and that they should love him, and they should want to have fellowship with him, for he is the one who is responsible for giving them life. God can do all things, but he cannot force his creatures to worship him, because he has given all his creatures, whether it be mankind or the angels, he has given them free will. Free will. In eternities past, as I was saying, that the angels got plenty of demonstration of God's qualities when we weren't around, when man wasn't here. They experienced and they witnessed God. They witnessed his holiness, his great and almighty power. They witnessed his wisdom, his majesty. They were there with him, and they knew what God was all about. They witnessed his glory and all his attributes that he displayed to them. Those attributes inspired them to worship him. His attributes inspired them to worship him. And we were just reading this morning in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8 that day and night they ceased. They did not cease to worship God. Why? Because God had demonstrated who he was to them. So you see, they were nothing. And at one instant like that, God could take away their life. So they worshiped him and said, Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. And that's what inspired their worship, but didn't give a demonstration of God's grace to them and what it could accomplish in order to inspire worship on their part. For that reason, we just finished the Lord's Supper. And this was a demonstration not only to the world, but also to the angels that are looking down, and especially to Satan. It took man's fall to make that possible. Why did God create man knowing already that he would sin? Many people ask that question in the world. If he knew already, why did he let it be like that? It wasn't an unfortunate interruption of God's plan that he successfully remedied. It was part of the plan, but without making God the author of sin. You see, he gave man a choice. He gave the angels a choice, and we read that one third of the angels rebelled against God. They didn't want to live under his authority. And Adam and Eve were the same. They rebelled against God and didn't want to live under his authority. It was the way for God to receive worship through grace, inspired by what his grace could accomplish. His grace broke our hearts. His grace that brought us to our knees before the holy God to confess our sins and to repent of them and say to God, we are wrong, you are right, and we want to follow you because of your righteous ways and thy great love to us. Job was a man who was a trophy for the Lord, and he demonstrated this to the devil, Satan, and he demonstrates it to the world as the world reads this book about Job. God's grace won Job's heart. and ours. What value would there be in loving devotion that God's grace would win from man if God couldn't win it without appealing to our flesh or to our selfishness? Saints are called to participate in this to bring glory to God when asked by God to suffer. We should take our suffering in a very positive way, that there's some good in it because God is in that suffering. For we are made a spectacle to the world. Could we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. And our brother Paul here writing to the saints, it says, "For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to the angels." Because you see, the angels are looking down to see this mechanism of God's grace and his love working and working. Because grace isn't granted to the angels. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And laborers working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. We are the scums of the world. And are the scourging of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you." They spat upon our Lord Jesus' face. They plucked the hair from his face. And they plucked a thorn crown on his brow, on his head. They were making a spectacle out of him. And you can see and hear and envision the hee-haws that were taking place during the crucifixion. He saved himself, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. As our brother was saying, who wants a savior that can't even save himself? We do. We want a savior who was not wanting to come to offer the cross because of us. He wanted to save us and not himself. So we are made a spectacle to the world. Our Lord was a spectacle, but he conquered and made the world a spectacle. You know, he's going to be the judge one day. And all the world is going to be before him, being judged at that throne that he established in righteousness. First, the suffering, and then the glory. And so it is for his people. So I hope we learned a little bit from the Lord's word of suffering, that for us there's a deeper meaning to it than just the plain meanings that I was mentioning, the four, to chastise us, to teach us, to be patient, to help them that sympathize with others who are suffering the same fate. So let's give thanks to the Lord. Lord, we thank thee again and bless thee again. Lord, we remember.